interesting that when you think about Whangarei Central Baptist Church, whether you're 2 years of age or 92 years of age, that you look at this church and you say, this is my family. This is where I belong. This is where I have a gift. This is where I've got a place of service. This is where I've got a purpose and a ministry. In the Bible, there was a church that was nowhere near as good as Whangarei Central Baptist Church, the church at Corinth. Thank heavens I was not a pastor in that church. That was a church that fought all the time. It was divided. In fact, there were a whole bunch of people in the church at Corinth that said, you know what? Just God and me, we've got it sorted. We don't need other Christians. We don't need to be part of a local church. I can be a Christian without being part of a church. So when Paul wrote the letter to the first letter to the church at Corinth, it was correcting lots and lots of problems they had. And one of the problems they had was this, that people thought you could be a Christian in isolation from other Christians. That you could be a Christian without being connected intentionally to a local church. And so this is his response to that. Now his response to that issue was to say, there's a metaphor that helps you understand what a church really is. And the church really is a body. And every part of the body is necessary. And no individual is the whole body, but collectively, we represent the body of Christ. Can I ask this section here to please stand? Could you guys stand down the side here? Can you read for me? Have we got it up on the screen? Our passage, the first few verses. We should. Has many different parts, just as any other body does. Some of us are Jews, others are Gentiles. Some of us are slaves and others are free. But God's Spirit baptized each of us and made us part of the body of Christ. Now we drink from the same Spirit. Okay, please be seated. This group, would you stand, please? Read with me if you could. Our bodies don't just have one part. They have many parts. Suppose a foot says, I am not a hand, and so I'm not part of the body. Wouldn't the foot still belong to the body? Or suppose an ear says, I am not an eye, and so I'm not part of the body. Wouldn't the ear still belong to the body? If our bodies were only an eye, we couldn't hear a thing. And if there are only an ear, we couldn't smell a thing. But God has put all parts of our body together in the way that he decided is best. Please be seated. Could you stand, please? Let's read together. A body isn't really a body unless there is more than one part. It takes many parts to make a single body. That's why the eyes can't say they don't need the hands. That's also why the head cannot say it doesn't need the feet. In fact, we cannot get along without the parts of the body that seem to be the weakest. We're to take special care to dress up some parts of our bodies. We are modest about our personal parts, but we don't have to be modest about other parts. Thank you. Would you be seated? Could you stand, please? God put our bodies together in such a way that even the parts that seem the least important are valuable. He did this to make all parts of the body work together smoothly, with each part caring about the others. If one part of our body hurts, we hurt all over. If one part of our body is honored, the whole body will be happy. Together, we are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of his body. Please be seated. Thank you. I want you to turn to the person beside you and answer this question. If Jesus were to bring a prophetic encouragement word to someone who's down and depressed in our community this week, if Jesus was to heal someone in our community this week, if Jesus was to meet the need of a poor person in the community this week, how is he going to do it? Tell the person beside you. How is he going to do it? How is the sick going to be healed? The possessed delivered? The hungry fed? Now, I'm sure you got the answer to that correct. It's you and me. It's you and me responding to the Holy Spirit using our gifts and our passions as God directs. How does Jesus feed the hungry? Through the church. How does Jesus deliver people of the demonic realm? Through the church. How does Jesus change people so they become lifelong followers of his? Through the church. You're his hands. You're his feet. You're his mouth. You are the body of Christ. But what does it mean to really be the body of Christ? The Christians in the church at Corinth were doing their own thing. It was this crazy idea that if I believe in God, it's a personal, individual faith, and God and me are okay, so that's all I need. And Paul was pretty staunch about rebuking that and saying, that's not what the church looks like. That's not what the body of Christ looks like. No one individual has every spiritual gift, every ability from the Holy Spirit, all the fivefold ministries. No one individual does. But together, we do. You need each other. Now, you might feel it's difficult at times to serve alongside people. You're not sure what this person's gifts are or that person's gifts are. But the reality is, whether their gift is an upfront gift or a noticeable gift, or it's behind the scenes and it's caring for people who are broken in their homes, they're all vital. Unless we all do what we're called to do, people aren't going to see Jesus in your great city. I want to get very practical about what it looks like to be the body of Christ. I want us to look at the body of Christ physically, historically, and look at the parallels to us in this church today. If you're following with me in your sermon outline, you'll be able to fill in the gaps. Number one, how is our church, Whangarei Central Baptist Church, meant to be like his physical body? A, his body was conceived by a miracle. Now, you and I know that the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a child. And Mary said, hell, you're right. Yeah, I haven't even got a husband. How's that going to happen? And the angel said, God's Spirit's going to come on you and it's going to be a miracle. When you study the history of Central Baptist Church, that's what happened here too. A small group of people heard the voice of God to start a church. And they sacrificed time. They sacrificed skills. They sacrificed finance. They said, yes, God, send me. We'll do it. And they stepped out bravely. When I look at the mission of this church, to bless the churches of the north, which are in slow decline, and to take children, church and non-church children, and transform them into world-changing Christians in an era where 75% of our kids are leaving church at the age of 18. That's crazy. That's an impossible mission. It will take a miracle, and I believe it will happen. I believe it will happen. If we're trusting in God and you do what you're called to do and I do what I'm called to do and all the parts of the body work together in harmony. His body was conceived by a miracle, so is this church. And this church is supported, sustained miraculously. When he was born, B, all parts of his physical body worked collaboratively. That is to say that when he got to maybe 10 months or something, and 6 months he started to crawl, his left side of his body wasn't going out of line to the other side. You know, when he became a school kid, that age, his right foot wasn't going a different direction to his left foot. It all worked together. And that's the way the body of Christ works. When the body is listening to the head, who is Jesus Christ, and we're praying and we're listening to the Holy Spirit, all parts of the body work collaboratively. I can't tell you the number of times I've seen in the last 18 months a need in our church or a need in our community. Now, sometimes Miriam will coordinate a whole lot of support. Sometimes I'll coordinate support, or Hillary will. But most often, I'll look at a situation, maybe 2 weeks down the track, and I'll see amazing things have happened in support of that person. And no one's told them what to do except him. So one person comes along and just sits with them and listens and prays. The next person comes along and offers all sorts of physical, practical helps. Someone else comes along and prophesies. Someone else comes along and imparts some life skills. And after 2 or 3 weeks, a dozen folk have been in support of this person in the church or through the church into the community. And you say, how did that happen? How did there be such coordinated support of a person in need? I'll tell you how. This part of the body, listen to the head. And this part of the body listened to the head. And they didn't try and compete with each other or try and hold themselves up and say, my part's best and look at what I'm doing. They just humbly said, God, send me. I'll use my gift there. And this one had a very different gift, a different passion. They said, send me, I'll use my gift there. All parts of the body work together collaboratively. See in your outline, Jesus' physical body came under spiritual attack, under threat of attack. Interesting, what happened after Jesus was born? Immediately, King Herod wanted to destroy every male child 2 years of age and under. And the reality is that when a church has a very clear vision, a church is hearing from God, there will be times and seasons when the enemy tries to divide the camp. When the enemy tries to get us annoyed and upset or to take offense with each other, it's going to happen. He's going to try his attacks. Whether he succeeds or not, it's up to you and me. He's going to attack because we're going to make a difference in this great city. We'll make a difference. And he won't like it. He will lose members on his team. And so he will attack the church, and our eyes need to be open. Do we need to be scared? Absolutely not. Can he beat us? No, he can't. Not if our eyes are open, not if we're being led by the Spirit, not if he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. But there is a battle to be won. I've so often seen with people when they're baptized, those first 3 months of living for Christ, huge battles going on, huge battles going on. We're in a spiritual battle. Just as the physical body of Christ was attacked, and many times the people of Israel have been attacked to stop prophetic history, so the church will be attacked as well. Our eyes need to be open. His physical body grew. At the end of Luke chapter 2, it says that he grew in wisdom and in stature. His body physically grew. That's what healthy things do. It's interesting, when I meet with other pastors and travel to other churches, and I hear that they're in decline, but they're happy. They go, look, we're in decline and nothing's really happening in terms of miracles or salvations, but we really love each other. And we put on a dinner once a week for the poor, and we run a food bank, and they go, that's great, we're okay, we're healthy. I'll go, how can that be healthy? If you're healthy, you grow. And growing involves pain. Growing involves change. Growing involves saying, I'll put what I want and I'm comfortable with aside for the sake of that new family, for that community person, for that unbeliever. Healthy things grow. And I'll turn around and say to any pastor in a church that's shrinking, you're not healthy. I don't care how much money you've got or how much you love each other. Healthy things grow. The number one thing the church was called to do in both great commissions is to preach the gospel and to make disciples. That is the main thing. That is the most important thing we get to do. And we need to expect to grow. And we need to expect as we grow to make changes to accommodate that growth. Jesus' body grew physically, so must we. His body was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit. The scriptures describe baptism as part of the conversion event, where unconfessed sin is dealt with through the waters of baptism. Why then did Jesus go up to his cousin John and said, John, baptize me? He had no unconfessed sin to deal with. When you look at scriptures, it says that Jesus chose to be water baptized, buried, immersed underwater to fulfill the will of the Father, to be an example for you and for me. Did he need to be cleansed supernaturally? No, he didn't. But is what his dad wanted all his kids to do? Yes, it is. He set an example for you and for me. Down through the years, I've heard lots of debate about one baptism or two baptisms or how that all works. I can only say that when people believe in Jesus, there's no doubt the Holy Spirit's within you. But there's another experience people have, and biblically it happens at conversion. Not 6 months, 12 months, 2 years down the track. It happens at conversion, following real repentance and real faith in Christ. And that is people are baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and they're empowered to be as witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Now, biblically, how long did it take to go from believing in Jesus, specific repentance of sin, water baptism for cleansing unconfessed sin, Holy Spirit baptism? 1 hour, some more. 1 hour. Nowadays, we spread it out over time. But I want to say to you, friends, his body was baptized in water. His body was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we need both. We need both. Most of the time when folk want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, other spirit-filled Christians lay hands on them and pray for them. But in Luke 11, 13, Jesus simply says, if you want the Holy Spirit upon you, not just in you, but upon you, his power, his gifts, his anointing for ministry, for evangelism, just ask. Just ask, Dad. And I can't tell you the number of times I've heard Christians say, I was lying on my bed praying. I was on my knees in my room. I just asked. And God was faithful. Those things are essential. His body was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit. I was tempted to speak this morning about the way his broken body brought about faith in people, brought faith in Thomas, brought faith in the early church. It caused faith to rise. The number of times I've seen people, even in this church, go through hard times. And the way they've responded through the hard times has been a witness to the unbelievers in the community. So that point's definitely true. F in your outline. Now, my last point. As we look at the body of Christ, we see all of the fivefold ministries functioning through him. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Jesus was an apostle. He was sent by God. Apostle simply means sent one. Apostles can use the ministry gifts, can utilize the gifts of the Spirit. They usually plant churches and oversee ministries. In Jesus' body, we see the ministry of a prophet. That is, he revealed the heart of his Father to people in their particular situations. In Jesus' body, we see the ministry of an evangelist. That is, he explained how people can be connected with God and saved. He communicated the good news. Jesus was also a teacher. In fact, people said, we've never heard teaching like this, teaching with such authority. And of course, he was a pastor. He cared for people. He welcomed people. Little kids ran into his arms. Every gift he had in his body, we have in our body. That's what the scriptures teach. Everything he could do, we could do. Did he use all the spiritual gifts? If you do a study on that, every spiritual gift in the Bible was used by Christ except speaking in an unknown tongue. And I've pondered upon that. Why didn't Jesus speak in an unknown tongue? He prophesied, he brought words of knowledge, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, and all the normal stuff. Why didn't he speak in an unknown tongue? Why was that one missed out? And the only reason I can think of, would any tongue be unknown to Jesus? Seriously. If it's a language of someone on earth or a language of someone in heaven, and he's got this wonderful ability to hear from the Father and talk to the Father, is it even possible that Jesus could speak in an unknown tongue? Probably every tongue is known to him, to be fair. So he used all the gifts, and he had all the fivefold ministries in him. And when you look at the body of Christ up here, thanks, Mr. Porton and Anna, those people, together we make the body of Christ. All those gifts and all those ministries are right there in somebody's life, upon somebody's ministry, upon somebody's physical being. Together we can do all that he did. We can do as a church. Every one of us, whether we're young or old, rich or poor, short or tall, are needed in this community in Whangarei if people are going to experience Jesus. So how do you serve? The Lord put a passion for who you serve in your hearts. People say, what am I meant to do for God? When you sit down and you talk to folk, you say, what people group? What age group? Who are you most concerned for? There's normally a people group on their heart. That's who you are to serve. Then he'll give you spiritual gifts on how to serve. So you will know how to serve. If your gift is administration, you'll serve in that way. If your gift is teaching, you'll serve in that way. If your gift is prophetic, you'll serve in that way. So God puts different passions and different gifts on every single one of us so that the hand, the foot, the eye, the ears, you and me can be connected, listening to him and do the will of Christ and reflect Christ to this world. About 15 years ago, there was a wonderful course that came out of Willow Creek called the Network Course. Has anybody here done that course? Network? I was totally impressed with that course. And it talks about how to discover your purpose in life. Now, during the Network Course, there's this wonderful story. And I'm going to get Uncle Dave to come and read it to us. So we're going to have story time, mums and dads, kids and grandparents. At the end of the story time with Uncle Dave, we're going to ask some questions about the story. What do we learn from the story? So listen very carefully. Uncle Dave, thank you. Here's our story reading chair, sir. Brilliant. No, you're good. You're good.
Some of the kids just like to come and sit here because I might have a question because I'm not very bright. Oh, good old Anna. Come on, kids. No, they're all gone already. Anna's a font of all knowledge, aren't you?
She's good.
Right.
Once upon a time, a long, long, long time ago, right after creation, do you know what creation is? Oh, I looked it up in the book. It's actually, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. First verse in the Bible. All right. All the animals formed a school. They established a well-round curriculum, which, again, I had to look up. I bet you don't know that one, do you? No, I didn't. It's easy to say. The set of courses offered, like art, maths, and English, okay? But they were, because they were animals and different, they had swimming, running, climbing, and flying. All of the animals were required to take all of the courses. The duck excelled at swimming. I wonder why that was, Anna. Do you know why? He did very well because he had webbed feet, didn't he? Yeah. In fact, he was better than the instructor. But he only made passing grades in climbing and was very poor at running. He was so slow, he had to stay after school. I had to stay after school a lot. And practice running. This caused his web feet to become so badly worn, he could hardly walk. So he only became average at swimming. Oh. But average was quite acceptable, so no one worried about it, except the duck. The rabbit was top of the class at, what do you think the rabbit's good at doing? Running. Didn't they? Rabbits run very fast. But after a while, she developed a twitch in her leg from all the time she spent in the water trying to improve her swimming. And rabbits certainly don't swim. The possum was a peak performer at climbing, but was constantly frustrated in the flying class. His body became so worn from all the hard landings, he did not too well in the climbing and ended up being pretty poor at running as well. The bushhawk was a continual problem student. That's me, Anna. All right. She was severely disciplined for being a non-conformist. Can't even say that word, eh? Do you know what that one means? It means not being like everybody else. I certainly wasn't that. In climbing classes, she would always beat everyone else to the top of the tree, but insisted on using her own way to get there. Each of the animals had a particular design, and one day you're going to find your real blessing that Jesus has given you, Anna. When they did what they were designed to do, they excelled. When they tried to operate outside of their area of expertise, they were not nearly as effective. And guess what? They didn't all live happily ever after.
All right, all right. Thank you, Uncle Dave. Now, for the next 3 minutes, I want you to turn to the people in your row, or if there's only one or two in the row, join another row, and answer this question and involve the young people with you in the question. What do we learn from the story of the animal skull that Uncle Dave told us? What do we learn from that? Get in the group, five or six people, just turn to folk, and I'm going to call out some answers in just a minute. Just one more minute, friends. Can I just have five or six people feedback? I've got Jesse with a mic. What do we learn from the story about the animal school? Just pop your hand up. Some volunteers? What do we learn from the story Uncle Dave told us? Thank you. Come to the front here, Jess. Just wait till you got the mic. That's great. Thank you.
Yep. Don't call me Jess. I'm Debbie.
Jess is behind you, Debbie. All right. You're the famous banana cake maker. You're Debbie. All right.
That we are all individuals in ourselves.
Awesome. Okay, somebody else? With a hand? Adam, did I see you with your hand up? Go for it, mate. What else do we learn?
They're all edible.
All the animals are edible. All right, I'm not sure if that was the purpose. Anybody else? Maybe a deeper insight with less tomato sauce. Anybody else? What else do we learn from that story? Down to the front here, Jess.
Yeah, sometimes conforming is a really bad thing.
All right, good. Okay, one or two more? Great, thank you. Thanks, Pam.
We all have gifts, and if we use them for the benefit of others, we actually fulfill our what we're given.
That's great, Pam. That's brilliant. So one more? They're excellent. At the back. Thank you, Hilary.
If we try to do what we're not designed to do, we will actually harm ourselves and make ourselves less available to do what we were supposed to do.
That's important. Thank you for all. Just bring the mic to the front. Do you know what? If you're doing what you're designed to do, his burden is not heavy. His yoke is perfectly fitted. And people who are out there caring for the poor or knitting things, thanks, mate, or building things, or prophesying over folk, or casting out demons. If they're doing what they're designed to do, something they'll usually say to you is, it's fun. This isn't work. This isn't hard. It's fun. And if you need help finding where it is you fit in the body of Christ, we would love to help you with that. We've got some questionnaires in our church membership application, which are really good at doing that. But you've got a ministry, you've got a purpose. Doesn't matter whether you're new to the church, you've been here for a long time, doesn't matter what age you are, all parts of the body of Christ are important. Together, we are the body of Christ. Let's have a look at this video clip. Thanks, Graham.
The world needs this. It's what we are meant to be. Humanity knows they need it and have always tried to create it. Clubs and bars, societies and stadiums, temples, streets and associations. We are souls that need community, a common cause, and a place to belong. But this is God's design, the church. But you've probably only seen a shadow of it. Humankind took it and warped it. Religion got hold of it, shut the door, and put a lock on it. But please, see it for how it was meant to be. Turn misunderstanding upside down. Wipe clean your history. It's not the place in which we gather, but it's those that do, whether 2 or 2,000. It's those that have become the living stones, building the all-inclusive kingdom of God. It's not the event, it's the people on the mission. In fact, God never even called it church, and those in it, Jesus never even called them Christians. This is beyond categories and denominations, boundaries and boxes. We are simply followers, trying to place our footsteps on that beautiful, narrow path, together. People of the way, the ecclesia, the gathering, the community, in communion with the greatest commission, the good news distribution. Not for the sake of ourselves, but for the sake of everyone else. We meet, we catalyze, but we don't remain inside the walls. Using earthly gifts for eternal purpose. Shaping culture with selfless passion. Flawed and faulty, yet by grace, we found God. And now we find our purpose with people. And this is the place for every person. Anyone, anywhere. You don't need a membership fee, no initiation, no qualifications. Grace says you belong already. Christ showed us what true love is. Now through this, we show it back. With his life, Christ bought our right to be called children of God. And this is the eternal global family, sisters and brothers adopted through the only Son. We are the mirror called to reflect the Father's heart, the light on the hill, not selfishly consuming, but forever consumed by Christ. Taking what God has done inside, outside, The world needs this. This is what we are meant to be.
Family, I believe it's central we can be. Not a church that does things the way we've done them, but a church where we discover our gifts and our passions, where we have such a desire not to glorify self or point to self, but to listen to the Holy Spirit and bring glory to Jesus. I believe we can make such a difference together in this city. Now, as a church, we're a family, and we celebrate things together, we grieve things together. I saw a note on my decks from Marie Holmes this week, just saying how much she's appreciated all the love and support after Graham's promotion. Just the cards, the flowers, the support, the people calling in. She feels really loved by this church. She knows she'll miss her husband, but she knows he's in a very good and pain-free place. I heard as I came in this morning too that Jean Clark's passed away. So someone known to a lot of you. We don't know when the funeral's going to be or where it's going to be. But when we do find out, we'll zing you out a church email. One of the things that I've enjoyed doing in this church is working with other people just to help the elderly in our church. We've got several elderly without family or with limited family. So last Wednesday, we were at Les Arnold's place, so incredible transformation taking place. This Wednesday, weather permitting, I'd like to be at Ainsley Cox's place and just to chop up, primarily to chop up firewood. So if you're available on Wednesday and you're good with swinging an axe in particular, we'd love your company. That'd be great. Straight after church this morning, there's a church meeting just to ratify a decision made on the 28th of June regarding calling the Chinese pastor. So just please don't go out. I'll close in prayer, and then we'll go straight into the meeting. I'll check we've got 60 members here. We're bound to have. We'll go straight into the meeting. That'll be great.